First, give honor to God, because it is in him who I live, move, and have my being. To the angel of this house, Reverend Pastor Timothy B. Warner, to whom I have the awesome privilege of serving under his leadership, we all should be honored and blessed to have a pastor that has a vision and has direction. Our assistant pastor, the powerhouse, Reverend Dr. Makessa Holt, who is an awesome woman of God. And I think he's around here somewhere. He's around here somewhere. To my sounding board, my protector, my confidant, my husband, Minister Tyree Newman. My babies, who are patient with me and tries their darndest to give me space when I prepare to preach. My mother and my aunt, who was always there. My family, who was there to support. My Grove family, and anybody who is somebody. And that should be everybody. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. The scripture that was read earlier in your reading was from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 17 to 23. I will reread that, and then I will go back and lift the highlight of the scripture that I will be preaching upon today. And it reads, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I will lift out the two verses for today's sermon. And that's verses 19 and 20, which reads, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power? God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Let us pray. Father God, it is in the name of Jesus that I come to you. Come to you thanking you for just your awesomeness and your power. I thank you for the inspired words that I have on these pages that have come through you. Now, if you're not here, Lord, and the Holy Spirit is not in the midst, I cannot preach. I ask for you to fill my cup and feed me till I want no more, so that your words may be delivered with power, conviction, and a heart for those that may want to change. I thank you, honor you, and I praise you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, for those who are taking notes today, the title of this sermon is, We've Got the Power. We've Got the Power. And while I was seriously contemplating on flashing back to the 90s rap group Snap and on Chill Rob G's version of the song, I Got the Power, I couldn't find any lyrical content that was remarkably close to this sermon, so I settled for the title alone and just kept it moving. The Spirit did, however, lead me to the lyrics of one of my all-time favorite gospel songs. And it goes like this. No, I'm not going to sing it. So calm your nerve. We've changed. We no longer seek my God's face. We've changed. We think we're saved by works and not by faith. The purest saints of God, we no longer seek, and our testimonies as Christians, they get so tired and so weak. We've changed. We've no desire to fast or to pray anymore. We've changed. We attend the church, but it seems such a bore. We have a form of godliness. Church, we've lost all of our power. How can we stand in these old last and evil days? How can we face the final hour? How many Walter Hawkins fans do I have out there? I am a Walter Hawkins fan. It's under, right underneath the Clarkses, but Walter Hawkins is right up there. And this is the first stanza from the song Return, O Backslider, by Walter Hawkins, that was released on the Love Alive 3 album in 1984. And while this is one of my favorite songs, I wish the lyrics weren't so painstakingly true. There's an appearance that the church is losing ground and grips on affecting change in our society. What was once a center of refuge, academic excellence and funding, organizing, sheltering, gathering place, or just the center for everything, is slowly becoming an afterthought. What once carried a great reputation of a spirit of excellence behind everything that was done is now marred in shame, scandal, and immorality. I did a Google search on the words powerless church, and in a matter of 0.46 seconds, I got 808,000 hits that related to the subject matter. Now, to my golden generation who's unfamiliar with the word hits on the internet, it is the number of times the subject matter came up when I entered those words in for a search. It was disheartening to see, even though I was not surprised, when there are churches closing their doors left and right due to the lack of funding, attendance, or leadership of the congregations, while others are vacating Christianity altogether and rendering their theology to spiritual, whatever that means. I'm not talking about the brick and not only talking about the brick and mortar, but the individuals that also make it up. We who make up the body of Christ. And I was, as I was praying on the words powerless church, the Lord revealed to me that this is more of an oxymoron than just a flat out true statement. An oxymoron, for those who don't know, is a figure of speech where apparently contradictory terms appear together. For example, words like open secret, larger half, clearly confused, and the list goes on and on. But getting back to a powerless church, it is an oxymoron because Christ is the head of the church. And to render him or link him to anything powerless would be blasphemy. And what is going down the same block of blasphemy street is the body not recognizing the power of the head of the church. And that through him, he has given that same power to us. But we are doing that. We are doing that. We, the people, the body of Christ, the same one stated in 1 Corinthians 12:27, that you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, are replicating the disease, the naturally diseased process of what we call multi-system organ failure in the body of Christ. And if anyone is familiar with this process, it is when one or more organs start to fail as a result of an infection that has set in the body and requires intervention before it starts to affect other organs and or eventually shut the body down. Infections such as apathy, unrepentant hearts, fear, doubt, immorality, complacency, pride, lust of the flesh, ignorance, lack of prayer, lack of study, distractions, backbiting, gossiping, selfishness. I can go on and on if we had time. Need I say more? It is these infections that are literally weakening the body and giving the appearance that the church is powerless. In our season of preaching, our vision in the spirit of missional evangelism, we're back at the letter T of TLC. And what does the T stand for? Transforming the world. That's right. And in order to transform the world, we have to possess some sort of force, some sort of power, in order to make something happen. And while it seems like common sense, it seems not to be so evident in this present day church. That's why I was drawn to Paul's prayer that was written in a portion of his letter to the church in Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 17. He was motivated to pray for those in Ephesus because he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus, and he heard their love unto all the saints. Now, mind you, Paul was writing this letter while he was imprisoned and shackled in chains. So the fact that he was able to encourage and free somebody up while he was in bondage is a shouting moment right there. I just blessed somebody with a sermon, but that's all right. We'll do that for later. This prayer speaks to the very essence of where we need to be as Christians. We don't have time to walk around lost like the rest of the world. The world, should not be looking at us, asking us if we need help. I thank God for the living word and the prophetic voice of Paul, because his power to the Ephesians, his prayer to the Ephesians, is right now relevant to us. It serves to us as a reminder to who we are and whose we are in Christ. Every now and again, we need that notification in the mailbox to let us know that we are not in this by ourselves and we cannot do this on our own. The overall summary of Paul's prayer in verses 17 to 23 can be summed up in three distinct petitions as we come to the knowledge of Christ and gain the wisdom and revelation, and that is to be enlightened about our hope, inheritance, and power. And today we're going to focus on the power. My prayer is that by the end of this sermon, you will have enough knowledge to make you dangerous, to disturb something in you, to cause you to go deeper in understanding and knowledge about this power. And that's God's immeasurably great power that is in us, that believes that is the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead and ascended him to the high heavenly places. The power that can without a doubt transform ourselves, which will ultimately transform the world. Isn't that good news? We've got the power. All of us who are in the body of Christ got the power. So we need to first define and understand what is power. Power comes from the Greek word dunamis, which means might, strength, force, capability. This power is the impetus, meaning it's the force that makes something happen or happen more quickly. There's some life-changing takeaways that God wants to reveal to us through Paul's prayer about his power. And the first thing he wants us is to know the immeasurable greatness of his power. I don't know about you, but I don't know how to quantify or count immeasurable greatness. But it can be defined, and God's immeasurable power is incomparably great, and it's defined by two Greek words. The first one is hyperbolo, which means to attain a degree that extraordinarily exceeds a point on a scale of extent, goes beyond, surpass, outdo. And that's for immeasurable. And then for greatness, the second word is in this, it is megathos. And that means greatness, a quality of exceeding, a standard of excellence. Paul heaps one word upon another to impress on us the extreme, humongous, immeasurable nature of the power. God's full horsepower at our disposal. Ain't that good news? Even other scriptures puts in words what the mind's eye cannot fathom on the immeasurable greatness of God's power. Isaiah 40:12 states, it tells us that we can't even begin to physically scratch the power of his greatness, because it reads, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales?" Further down in verse 28, it reads, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Job 26:14 says, "Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand?" Psalm 147:5 says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." Psalm 8:3 and 4 says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Immeasurable greatness of his power. Indeed, through his own gracious revelation of himself, we can understand God in part, but we can never fully comprehend him or even a single one of his qualities. There will always be more of his wisdom to understand, more of his power, more of his holiness, more of his love. We will never fathom him, and we will never tire of him. Through all eternity, we will look upon him and marvel at the endlessly creative, wonderfully gracious, uniquely righteous, timelessly beautiful, unsearchably glorious, and infinitely loving maker and ruler of all. The fact that we don't know the full measure and greatness of God's power is okay. That's right where God wants us to be. That's our humility of our humanity in it all. But our hearts and our minds should always be purposed toward the unsearchable things of God and open to receive so that he can reveal to us in a manner that we have never seen before. This is how we don't put God in a box. If we allow God and God alone, we will be able to experience the richness and vastness of his great power. Now, having said all that, God wants us to know that this immeasurable greatness of his power works in us who believe. What? All of that works in us who believe. I know, my mind is blown every time I think about it, which is why the natural mind can't even grasp the concept of our natural bodies containing power of this magnitude. I think that's why the body is in the critical state that it's in right now. We believe, but we don't believe. We accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but we still don't believe in his miracles that could be manifested in our lives today. We don't believe. We go to church and pacify the preacher by running around the church and smacking high fives, doing all kinds of gymnastics in response to the sermons. But when you ask what the sermon was about, you get a blank stare. Not only once we leave the church doors, we go back to business as usual, whether good, bad, or indifferent. We don't believe. We read our Bibles, however little or much, and we read it as if it's a non-fictional novel that has nothing to do with us, but only applies to the people in the Bible, and ignorant to the power that is contained within it. We hear things like, "Can you believe the nerve of the children of Israel?" Or something like, "Really, wasn't the disciples just standing there with Jesus when he performed the miracles and they still got questions?" Fool, that's us. That's us. We don't believe. Let me phrase it a little better, because I know it's "we don't believe" sounds a little harsh. We choose what we want to believe. There is a difference, but it doesn't make it any better. We got to eat the whole scroll. Now, today, this is very important. We need to do a self-examination of what we need to do to get the body of Christ out of the intensive care unit. I can give some suggestions. We can start with a daily prayer to God, repenting of not acknowledging the immeasurable greatness of his power, and to help us with our unbelief. John 1:12 states that, but as many as received him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then we should start feeding our spirit with the greatness of this power, knowing that it's, while it is immeasurable, we have access to it. And because we have access to it, he's given us guidelines to care and understand the greatness and the immeasurable greatness of his power. The guidelines are in Romans chapter 8. And for the sake of time, write it down for your personal Bible study. But the Reader Digest answer is that his power can be attained by living our lives in the Spirit. We cannot physically fathom or comprehend or even act on behalf of the kingdom of God if we are not walking by the Spirit. Right. No, this can't be resolved by turning off the flesh switch and all of a sudden we're walking with the Lord in the Spirit. This is all a part of our daily progressive Christian walk, our sanctification process, becoming more and more holy and set apart. And others will know you by your fruits in the Spirit, where you will have increasing measure of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. It is in the Spirit that we can operate in the immeasurable greatness of God's power. That's why I get so upset with these preachers that pimp the prosperity gospel for the sake of focusing on the material things. They distort the purpose behind it all. Asking, you shall receive. There's nothing wrong about that. But we ask and shall receive, it has to be in the will of God. And being in the will of God requires us to live our lives in the Spirit. If you are not aligned with God and your heart is not right, you will continually be falling for the banana in the tailpipe gospel gimmick every single time. You caught that, didn't you, Pastor? So for more on living on your life in the Spirit and what you should be looking for as evidence of living your life in the Spirit, read Romans chapter 8 and Galatians 5. And this is where you'll begin to understand the immeasurable greatness of God's power. I'm setting you up for a good personal Bible study. Sunday school should be off the chain next week as a result of what we have discovered during our study and prayer over the next week. Shameless plug, every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Can't wait to see you. We know that we don't know the immeasurable greatness of God's power, which is a good thing. And we know that this immeasurable greatness is at work within us who believe. The last thing that God wants to show us is how he illustrates his power in two distinct events. This is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and ascended Jesus to the right hand of God. Wow. The power that is working in us is not a weaker power nor another power, but the same power as that raised the crucified and entombed body of our Lord. Paul sends us to that chamber in the rock for our chief lesson. There lies the mangled and fluidless body, broken bones, torn up skin, not a drop of blood left. But 3 days later, and as Pastor would say, early one Sunday morning, you see the proof of God's immeasurable power in Jesus' resurrection. This is the illustration of his power, and it's working in all believers. By nature, we are as tombs in which our immortal nature lies in death. Only God can raise us from the dead. As mighty as this power is, it can be easily overlooked or taken for granted. Year by year, he raises nature from the dead, but he hides his great power under a veil of surprising gentleness. The effects are seen, but we see not the power working. For Jesus, there was neither stir nor voice in the tomb. God filled that lifeless form as the spring warmth filled the trees, swelled the buds, and opened them into a leaf. Jesus rose as quietly as a flower, lifted his head to the dawn, calmly and as free from excitement as one awakening from sleep. He left the tomb. The linen that was about his body bore witness to him, to his calm self-possession, because it was left folded up. Such is God-like ways, which is the death that is destroyed by a power greater than death, and the light of immortality kindled in man. Man is saved. The power that moves in the tree moves in the branches too. I am the vine, you are the branches. His new life warmth is in us. Christ lives in us. The change which has been made in Christ shall be made in his members also. Know this, that in the conversion, preservation, and salvation of any one person, God exhibits as great power as he manifested when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The salvation of no man in the world is by his own strength. It is by the power of God, for we are his workmanship. We've got the power. I know, Minister Tracy, I still don't see it. You say exactly that. You say that. Exactly. And that is why Paul is praying diligently that the eyeballs of our heart may be open, that our blindness be cured, that our faith be broadened. We live so far beyond our hope, our inheritance, our power. No eyes has seen, no ears have heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Why? Because we got the power. We got the power. We got the power. Do we understand that? Do we believe that? Because I don't think that we conceive and we just know from day to day the power that God is storing and entrusting in us. That's the power that we need to transform the world. That's the power that we need to heal the sick. That's the power that we need to even go to the depths of raising the dead. That's the power that we need, and we need to do it in the fullness of God and knowing that his power is working within us. Amen. Let us stand. Now, to those who are on the outside and says, you know what? If the Christians don't understand the power that we have that's possessed in them, in them, then what makes me so different? Why do I need to have this power? And while ignorant as it may sound, that, you know, sometimes we don't know what we possess, we do have access to it. And in order to have access to it, we have to start with a relationship with Jesus the Christ. And because we have that option and that choice, we have life and access to life and life more abundantly. When you're functioning on your own, you're going to be tired. You're going to be stressed. You're going to be sick because you're leaning onto your own understanding. You don't have anywhere to lay those burdens. So in order to give you an out, to give you an option, to give you a place of salvation to rest your weary head, I invite you to come into a relationship with Jesus the Christ. Do you believe that if someone has not had the experience of having a relationship with Jesus, I invite you to come. Can be forgiven by the blood.
from his
If you want to start believing and start exerting and start exercising the power that he has given us, I invite you to come to have a relationship with Jesus the Christ.
Do you know Jesus? Does he live in your heart? Oh, do you know Jesus?
Does Second he live is, in your heart? You may have that relationship with Jesus, but you strayed away. And you need to reconnect and have, reconnect with another church, with a church, a family, someone that can hold you accountable. Someone that can let you know and point to you the power that God has in you.
Do you know Jesus?
If that describes you, I invite you.
Confess him with your mouth. Believe him in your heart.
This is one of the most important parts of the sermon, of the service. Because it's only when you have that relationship with Jesus is when you can start seeing the working power and the transforming power that is in your life.
Believe him in your heart. Do you know Jesus?
Romans 10 and 9 said that if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that you will be saved.
Believe him in your heart.
If you don't know that,
do you know
but now
Jesus?
You know, I invite you to come.
Do you know Jesus in your heart? Confess him with your mouth.
Praise God. You may be seated.
Believe him in your heart. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus in your heart?
The altar of God is open for those who desire to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. The altar of God is open. Lord God, we're ever so grateful for this opportunity to come to your altar, Lord God. We don't come showing off for anybody, God. We don't even come on our own strength. We don't come, Lord God, because we deserve to be here. But we come, Lord God, because we are empty pictures before a full fountain. Lord God, we come because we need your blessing. God, we come powerless to the source of our power. We thank you, Lord God, that you've got power to change us, to transform us, Lord God, to make out of us that which